Well, I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek this weekend, whatever campus you are at. If you're watching online, on TV, or you're one of the men at Toledo Correctional, what a privilege it is for me to spend some time with you. For those of you physically, we just welcome the men who are watching at TOCI and people watching online and on TV. Thank you. I got to spend some time at Fusion Camp, saw some of high school camp, and I'm just so proud of our church. I leave wowed every time. I love being a part of a church that's committed to investing in the next generation. And I was actually invited to speak again. I've been speaking there for about 20 some years. The music when they were warming up was too loud. The lights were too bright. I'm like, oh man, it's so loud in here for a minute. And then it didn't matter because I love watching God use our team to impact middle school kids' lives. It makes it all totally worth it. And so for those of you that invest here, for those of you that are part of the Cedar Creek family, I want you to know that your giving is making an eternal difference. In fact, it creates the brick and mortar spaces where God shows up in special and consistent ways in middle school and high school kids' lives. It also is investing in the team that helps create those meaningful connections and has those conversations that are so life-changing. And so, man, I don't know how long you've been coming, but man, if a church isn't investing in the next generation, it's a dying church. I mean, they can have the music that's their favorite, like my favorite, but then eventually we're all just going to be old together. So I'm really thankful for our team. And so we have leaders, we have staff, we have dream team members who served at Student Camp. Will you just give a thank you to those in the room or watching? Just say thanks for your tireless nights. If you need a nap, you have my permission, okay? Today we start a brand new series, and to get us started, I want you to look at this picture and tell me what's wrong with this house. I know some of you are like, well, it's kind of ugly. It's missing a shingle or whatever. When Lauren and I were first trying to buy our first home, we found a house. The interest rates, I think, were 6.5%, which at the time we thought was a deal based on where they were. It's funny how history kind of rolls like that. But we put an offer in on a house in South Toledo. And it was time for our house inspection, our very first one to take place. And when I arrived, I can still see the inspector. I don't remember his name. He reminded me of Doc from Back to the Future. You know, he had a little crazy hair and a twitch in his eye, you know, and like a little mischievous side. He's not standing by the house. In fact, he's standing across the street. He's wearing the badge and he's got the thing. And, you know, I walk over to him and he looks at me and he says, "What do you see?" And I'm like, this is a trick question. Like a house, a door, you know, it was a test that I'm pretty sure I was failing before we even got started. And he said, "The house is smiling at us, and it's not a good smile." Do you see it? The house roof line is smiling. What is it that causes that? Like, I'd never thought about it before, but the reality is there are a few things that can cause that kind of a situation in a house, and none of them are ever good. But in our case, when we got in and started looking at the level, dot level, it's like the inside of the house was sinking in. We got into the basement and we found that termites were eating away the foundation of the house. Oh boy, we're not buying that one. Why? Well, because a bad foundation leads to a costly future. Like Lauren and I would have had to spend thousands just to get the house secure and level again. And what's amazing is nobody would have noticed. Except for us, right? It's way more fun when you're a new home buyer. I mean, it's way more fun when you're just a homeowner in general to spend money on paint and decoration and furniture and stuff like that. It's not fun to spend money on footers, cinder block, and like floor joists. That's boring money. But it is so important because if those things go bad, you can spend all the money you want on paint and furniture and it's all going to collapse in on the house anyway. And I think the same is true for your life. A bad foundation will cost you a lot, especially in your future. Why? What that means is your future potential really depends on your current foundation. I mean, I'm talking about construction, and I think we all kind of get how important the foundation of a house or some building is, but the same is true in your business. I mean, whether you're an employee or a business owner, your business foundation is critical to your future success. What is that? It's your vision, it's your purpose statement, it's the values, it's the things beneath the surface that drive your business forward. As I was preparing, there's another type of foundation that's apparently really valuable and important for a lot of people. It's the thing that you put on your face before you put on your makeup. Am I getting this right? Yeah. Is it important, ladies? I don't understand it, but apparently, you're the passion in the room, right? It's like your foundation. All the contour sticks and color, and who knew that makeup videos could be such a thing on like TikTok and YouTube and all of that stuff, but foundation is important. It's important for you and your exercise. Your core is so important in stabilizing everything else that you're trying to do in athletics. The same is true for your car. If you're a car person, the foundation of your car, the frame, is so important, and it's especially true for your soul. For your faith. I mean, a meaningful faith, a strong soul, inner being, needs a firm foundation. And so what is that? Like, if the footer is the foundation of the house, and vision, purpose, and values is the foundation of a business, and that liquid substance is the foundation for your makeup, and your core is the foundation for exercise, what is the foundation for your soul or your faith? It's beliefs. It's what you believe is true about God. It's what you believe is true about you. Each person, are we just some cosmic afterthought, accident, happenstance? Or do we believe that God put us here on purpose, for a purpose? Those beliefs matter. What are your beliefs about life, about your purpose, about love and what it means to love? About others, even others that are different from you. See, beliefs are your foundation stones that support, under the surface of your life, that support so much of what you do, but we don't always see them. We very rarely evaluate them. We take them for granted. We assume, but the truth is, your foundational beliefs are what shape the behaviors of your life. If you want to know why you do what you do, some of the most difficult but most important work you can do is begin to evaluate the belief beneath the behavior. I mean, this is true for the way that you engage with your family. It's your beliefs about family that engage or shape the behavior that you have as a family, and that may be the way that you were raised. And so some of the behaviors need different beliefs that you need to change the way that you were taught as a child. This is true for money. Your beliefs about money will shape your behaviors with money. This is true for you at work. What kind of work ethic you have, what kind of work you're willing to do. Your beliefs shape your behavior. And this is especially true in our spiritual journey, in our faith. The problem is we spend most of our time focused on behaviors. We think about you gotta do this, you gotta follow these rules, you gotta be better, you gotta do more. But the truth is if our beliefs are off, you have a smiling house. And you can work on all the behaviors that you want, but in the end, it's a shaky foundation that'll fall in on itself. So we're gonna spend a few weeks looking at what it means to have a firm foundation. What are some of the beliefs that we need to build our behaviors on? Because the right beliefs lead to behaviors that have a lasting impact, a life-giving impact for you and the people around you. Every summer, one of the things I love to do is go a little bit deeper. We take a section or a topic in the Bible, and through the month of July, potentially into August, we invite you to engage with this at a kind of a higher level, whether you're traveling on vacation here with us physically. And so we're going to be walking through or engaging with the Bible a little bit more. And if you don't have one that you read that's a readable translation, we tend to use the New Living Translation because it is much easier to read out loud and to understand. And so I have a link in the message notes where you could order a study Bible that would be helpful. We have a Bible available for you at guest services if you need one. But this summer, we are going to be walking through the book of Colossians, or more appropriately worded, a first century letter written to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae in what would we would consider modern day Turkey. In fact, we are gonna provide you with a bookmark-ish on the way out that has a small reading plan, because my hope is that you engage with us over the next 4 weeks. We're gonna be going almost chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so for context, the book of the Bible that we call Colossians, the letter was originally written, most people believe, by the Apostle Paul, who was writing this from his, I believe it's his first imprisonment, though we're not sure. He's in Rome under either house arrest or in a prison, and he's writing a letter to a group of Christians, potentially, we don't know for sure, but potentially he never met, to a church that most biblical scholars believe he didn't start. In fact, most scholars believe that Epaphras, who is mentioned in the letter, was the church planter or the individual who started the church for the Colossians. And so Paul is writing a letter to or through or with someone that he influenced to help this group of Christians start. And here's what's interesting. Paul influenced or had a moment with Epaphras, who went on to plant a church that went on to make a difference, where Paul wrote a letter, and here we are thousands of years later being impacted by the work of these two individuals, primarily through the power of the Holy Spirit, not unlike what we've experienced with Josh Willow. I mean, how many of you were excited to hear Josh Willow last weekend? Wasn't that fun? I mean, for us, when we lean into the mission that God has for us and the message that God has for us, our impact goes beyond us in ways that we can't fully see. And so I want you to be proud of our church, of your investment financially and relationally in Purpose Church in Josh's life. God has multiplied our investment in him in exciting ways. And so your generosity that you've invested here, we were able to invest in him, and you see how God multiplied it there and is continuing to multiply that impact. I mean, come on, that is what the mission of the church is all about. And in many ways, we're just doing what we see Paul doing with Epaphras and with others in the first century. And so Paul is writing a letter to encourage the Christians in this city to stand firm, to have a firm foundation. And here's why. There are some competing beliefs that are trying to pull their attention away from what matters most. I know when we look at our crazy, messed up world, it may feel like this is the worst that it's ever been. And don't get me wrong, it is challenging. And there are unique challenges in our point in history that we alone, God put us here to face and help overcome. But when you look throughout history, every era in a church or in a person's life has its challenges. Here's what the first century church was dealing with: Jewish legalism, Gnostic mysticism, and religious or cultural stoicism. The Greek and Roman Stoics. These human philosophical frameworks, and we probably have a few of our own isms today, but these three were pulling people away from their foundation in Christ alone. Jewish legalism believed that you had to keep Torah, the Old Testament law, like kosher diet, in order to be blessed by God. Gnostic mysticism, and I know some of these are big words, believed that if you could engage in a secret knowledge or a spiritual experience, does that sound familiar? You could transcend your physical life and tap into the cosmic source of good and joy and power that would help you navigate this difficult world. Religious or cultural stoicism just believed that you had to embrace hardship. You had to do hard things. You had to develop your grit, and that's what God ultimately honored, and that's how you leveled up in life. And so here's what would happen. Somebody would convert to Jesus. They would become a Christian. They would say that Jesus is Lord. And then within the culture or the city, the community, not just of Colossae, but of others, but primarily here, you would hear people say, you know, if you're a real Christian, if you're really serious, like, hey, you know what? There's a lot of, you know, those Christians out there, but if you're a real Christian, Jesus was Jewish, you should probably keep the Old Testament law like Jesus did and follow a kosher diet. And if not, you're probably not a real or a serious Christian. You would hear some Christians say, hey, if you're a real Christian, You need to transcend this physical world that God never intended. It's evil, it's broken, it's damaged. And you need to, Jesus is just one path of many to tap into this divine or spiritual experience that God intended. It's this expression of eternal love or something like that. You know what I mean? It's like, you gotta tap into that. Or they would say, you know what? You just gotta suffer. Do hard things. Don't complain about it. And if you were successful or happy, you were obviously doing something wrong. Now, there may be aspects of those things that have some things that are okay, but the problem is the foundation is faulty. The foundation is on what you do or don't do. It's now the pressure and the burden is on you, and what that does is that creates pride in you and me. Pride that's like, hey, look at what I've been able to accomplish. Or pride in the negative sense, which is I'll never measure up. I never do it right. And that creates confusion. And that created division within the first century church. And so Paul writes a letter that would have been read and reread and copied and passed on to other Christian communities to reinforce the foundational beliefs that shape our behavior. Why? Because a strong faith, if you want to live an impactful life, it depends upon a firm foundation. And so we're going to walk through it week after week over the next few weeks to see how Paul reminds us of what matters most, to let him bring our focus back to the beliefs that shape the behaviors in our life. And so we'll be walking through this a little verse by verse. You can follow along. We're going to start in chapter 1, and my hope is that you read it over the next few weeks. Some of you may be reading the Bible for the first time. My hope is that you read it multiple times, and here's what I would encourage you to do. I'm using a physical copy of my Bible, an analog Bible, as some people like to call it, because when I read my Bible on my phone, my kids just think I'm playing games on my phone. And so I encourage people to write in their Bible, to engage with it, and my hope is that every time you do, you open your heart, and you invite God the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And you just, instead of bringing expectations to this, be open. Whenever you listen to a pastor speak, whenever I listen to pastors speak, think about this. This is a challenge for me because it's like, that's what I do. I'm tempted to get clinical and critical, right? I get a little cyclical and paying attention to the details and like, how are they saying it and how are they building their message? And I get a little critical, paying attention to where they messed up. The same way that some of you noticed I used the wrong word a second ago. You're like, wait, did he mean that word? And so here's what I would encourage you to do. Take a deep breath and don't just focus on me. Allow God's Spirit to speak to you. Whether this is your first time in church or you feel like you've been walking with God for years, you can follow along in the message notes in our app. You can open a Bible if you have it. I would encourage you to take notes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. It's interesting. There is a book or a letter in the Bible written to Timothy. What you know is that Timothy is somebody that Paul is intentionally elevating. He's intentionally investing in to help Timothy grow, not just in his faith, but in his leadership. Who is that for you? Like, are you investing in anyone? I know some of you are here for the first time. Maybe I'm not talking specifically to you, but like, who's on your top five? Who are people that God has put in your life to make a difference in? Because God did not create you and me. He did not create the church so that we could show up and just consume. He created the church so that we could be contributors to his mission. And so Paul is writing not only to God's holy people, we'll see in a minute, he's writing to remind and to model to them and to us that we should be investing in the lives of others. And that is one of the ways that God matures our faith. So maybe the only thing you need to hear today is this little challenging, pesky question: who is it that you're investing in? And if you don't have anybody that you're kind of mentoring or bringing along, then maybe it's time to ask God to open your eyes to who that might be for you. So Paul and Timothy are writing this letter. In verse 2, we are writing this letter to God's people, God's holy people, interesting adjective, in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love his opening blessing. May God our Father give you grace and peace. This is how Paul writes and starts most of his letters. Like, this is what, in his words, probably matter most in our spiritual journey. God's grace and God's peace in your life. And he goes on. He talks about how he's been praying for them, how he's been encouraged by what he has heard through Epaphras about their faith and their standing firm. And he's encouraging them right out of the gate. His first words, typically in the letters that he writes, are encouraging words. Are your words encouraging? Paul's are. And then in verse 13, he takes a distinct shift. As he's encouraging their faith, he says this, "For he, God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Paul, Timothy, writing a letter to you in Colossians, I'm encouraged by your faith. Your faith in the fact that God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. This is the foundational belief of our faith. That your identity from God's perspective, your identity or your place in God's kingdom is not earned. It's not based on what you do or don't do. It's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on your income. It's not based on your behavior. It's a grace that we receive. We base our life on this truth that we needed rescued. That we in and of ourselves are in a kingdom of darkness. We cannot see the truth all clearly on our own. And yet God in his grace saw that and transferred us. Not that we transferred ourselves. It's not a knowledge that we found on our own. No, God showed up and made it possible for us to be a part of his family. How? He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Essentially, the bottom line that Paul is beginning with is that Jesus is our firm foundation. If you've been journeying with us since January, we talked about if we're going to win in life, a clear view of Christ is what creates a winning view of life. Like, Jesus is our firm foundation. And some of you were like, yeah, I got that. I mean, I know the song. I believe in Jesus. But the truth is, we never graduate from this. And what is easy to lose sight of, even in my own life, is our focus can begin to move to other things that we are depending on in our life. We say that Jesus is Lord, but we're really placing our foundation of our life in other things, and you typically don't realize it until life starts to get a little shaky, until things in culture start to feel a little messed up, and then suddenly it's like, ooh, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but what really mattered is what people are doing around me or how people perceive me or what's in my bank account or it's those sorts of things that become the foundation of our life. And so Paul's letter begins with this fact that we need to focus on Jesus first. And when we get clarity around who he is, our life will feel more secure and stable. And so Paul begins to drill into this. In fact, he writes it in a poem or song-like format. If you look at your Bible, you'll see that the line breaks are a little different than the rest of the text. Some people believe this may be a first century hymn, or Paul is writing this in poem form so that they can memorize it, like it would be an ancient creed about who Jesus is. And look at where it starts. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Like, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. He is the visible representative of God. He's the picture of who God really is and what he's like. Do you remember how we used to get pictures? I'm going to blow some of your minds, okay? Back in the day, you had a camera, and then you had to go to the store to feed the camera something called film, okay? I know for some people that are really into photography, film may be making a comeback, but those of you that have only used like digital cameras and smartphones, you have no idea what an adventure taking pictures really was. You'd feed the film into your camera, and then you'd have to wind it a little bit, and then you would go out and you would take pictures that you couldn't see. You had no idea if it was a good picture or not. In fact, what you were seeing through the viewfinder didn't always match what was on the film. Why? Because you would take pictures for a few days, some of you a few weeks, you know, whatever, and then you would take the film out of the camera, and you would drop it off at the pharmacy, which was always curious to me, or a grocery store, And you would wait a few days for the film to come back, or if they got good at 24-hour film development, they would take something that you couldn't really see and they would give you a visible expression of that. So you would pull it out and you would get all of your, you're ready to relive all of your memories. And as you thumb through them, you realize half of them, you have your fat finger over the lens. So there goes $25, just like that, gone, you know? You ruined family moments with your finger, right? So the truth is, God has always been present, but he's not always been visible or easy to see. And so Jesus is the photograph for us to get a glimpse of what God is like. He's the visible image. So when you look at Jesus, you're like, hey, here's what God is like. Here is what God values. And not only that, we also get a picture of what God can do through a human. That's why Jesus wasn't just fully God, he was fully human. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's true? Because when you do, Jesus becomes a firm foundation. He goes on in verse 16, he says that he, Christ, existed before anything and was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. What's he talking about there? He's talking a little bit or alluding to some of the spiritual dynamics and some of the interhuman dynamics that exist in our world. Rulers and authority and, you know, some of the socio systems. Not that he perfected all of them, but he was there for all of that. Jesus, our Savior, has always existed. And not only has he always existed, he's always been supreme and creator over all. Through him, God created everything. And I know some of you, you're like, okay, I'm dizzy. I thought Jesus was a guy who walked 2,000 years ago. I know it's hard to wrap your mind around. But what Paul is doing is speaking to or teaching about something that would later be labeled as the Trinity. That's a word that was developed to try to describe or help unpack the nature of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they worked together to create, as one God, what did they create? Everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, the things that we see and the things that we don't. Paul goes on in the next verse. He says this, everything was created through him and for him. The for him reminds me of how most 13-year-olds see the world. Everything's created for me, especially in the kitchen. I'm just going to eat it all, right? So everything was created through Christ and ultimately for Christ. He existed before anything else. And he holds all creation together. All that you see was created by Christ. Your very life, created by him and for him. He holds it all together. Like he is our firm foundation. Paul is going all the way back to before creation to help the first century Christians and help you and me see who Jesus really is, that Christ is our creator. And what that means is he can when you can't. When you're at the end of yourself, when I'm at the end of myself, my firm foundation is on the fact that Jesus, my foundation, is the creator who has seen it all. And I can trust that he's capable when I'm not, then he can create a way that I can't. And so I will wait for him to show the way when I feel stuck and unsure. I will trust the vision and the values and the way of life that he teaches, even when culture tempts me otherwise. Why? Because he's the creator and he knows how it works best. I believe that he can hold my life together when I feel like everything is falling apart. I trust him. Do you believe that? Because he's the one who can guide us through this crazy, messed up world. And instead of getting all bent out of shape or bending to it, we can let our life be built on that firm foundation. He goes on in verse 18 and takes another shift. He says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is first in everything. So Paul now moves instead of from the past to today. And he's like, Christ is the head of what we are a part of today, the church. He was active in the past and he is still active now. He's not detached or distracted. And this is the church that he is the leader over. God is leading not individuals. As Americans, we love an individual faith. It's me and Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible is it me and Jesus. It's always we and Jesus. We are the body of Christ. This is why engaging in a life-giving church, though it may be messy and complicated and is seldom perfect, is a key part to our spiritual faith. You can't just grow and mature in your faith on your own. And so he is the first, some scriptures say the head, some say the firstborn, meaning he is preeminent over what we are a part of today. And together we're doing work in our world. What is that work? Look at what he says. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He's restoring or rescuing everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Like, this is the work that Jesus is doing. This is the work that we should be a part of. Peace. Bringing God's shalom, holistic peace, into every environment that we step into. Not just in the heavens. We're not waiting to get there someday. It says it right here. But here on earth, like here and now. How? Through what Christ has resolved at the cross. Through his blood, his death, and his resurrection. Not through Jewish legalism and keeping Torah and being a good person and following the rules. Not through some sort of secret Gnostic mysticism where you tap into that spiritual experience that helps you escape your daily life. Not through religious or cultural stoicism where we tough it out and, you know, we just push our body and make it miserable to show and prove to ourselves and everybody that we have what it takes. No, it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus period. And anytime you hear a religious leader start to add, anytime you hear a pastor or another individual start to add to the work of Christ, that's a red flag. If it's like, hey, you're a real Christian if you follow Jesus and do these things, I would tell you to pump the brakes and then start to listen with a little bit of, critical ear and go, wait, is he advocating for some sort of human behavior for God's blessing or does he have a faulty belief? Because the more clearly we see who Christ is, the more stable we will be in life. Let's put these two together. You got Christ, your creator. That means he can where you can't. The truth is there are a lot of places that I can't. So we also have Christ, your rescuer, my rescuer, where he can repair where you fail. Where he can step in and bring a resolution where I tend to mess up. Which means I can trust him. Like he's worthy of building my life on because it's not all on me. He is my firm foundation. Like he's got me, he's got you. Now, some of you may be thinking, there's no way, man. I've done too much. Like I made a mess of my life. Like God's gotta be disappointed in me. That may be part of your upbringing. It's like God's angry with you. It's like, Ben, you don't understand. I'm a Tigers fan and we just keep failing and failing and failing. And I mean, the truth is, the Guardians aren't doing much better right now. They lost 3 games in a row, but like if you're sitting here today feeling like God's cosmically disappointed with you, then I want you to lean into this next verse because it may be for you. All of this that we're talking about includes you. It includes me. I'm a part of this. You who were once far away from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Like this includes you. Even if you feel like you've messed up your life, you can't outrun Jesus. There's nowhere you can go. He can't create a way out. There's no failure too big that he can't rescue you back. Do you trust that this is true? Because when you do, then you are quick to pray. Prayer is a first response, not a last resort. Why? Because he's our creator, and we are first to confess. We are quick to bring into the light our hurts, the hurts that other people have done to us, our own insecurities, our sins, our struggles, our temptations, and our failures. Because he can repair. He can meet us in those moments. Like, this includes all of us. Why? Because of this foundational truth. Yet now, He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result of Christ's work, he has brought you into his own presence, his own family, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Friends, when you place your faith in Christ, this is how God sees you. It doesn't mean that you are perfect, because I still make mistakes and so will you. But those mistakes no longer eternally define you. When Christ is your foundation, this is your identity before God, holy, blameless, without a single fault. So does that mean you can go on and do whatever you want? No. I mean, if you're doing that, then you're taking advantage of God and you clearly are not building your life on Christ. You're building it on taking advantage of God. When you see this is the gift that Christ has given us, that you can stand before him holy and blameless without a single fault, not because of what you've done, not because of what you've earned, but because he created and redeemed and blessed and gave, his grace was extended to you. This is the belief that changes everything. It goes on in the next verse. He says, so you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you first heard the good news. He doesn't say, hey, you need to continue to follow kosher diet. He doesn't say you need to follow the rules. Okay, in light of all of this, you need to work really hard to do hard things for God. No, you must believe. Why? Because your beliefs are what shape your behaviors. You must believe the truth about you and about Christ. And don't drift away. Don't get distracted. Don't let your focus shift to everything else that's happening around us. This is why the primary practice of the Christian faith comes back to reading and singing and reflecting on who Jesus is. He is our firm foundation. For those of you that have been around for a couple months, you know my wife and I went on a two-week tent camping trip. And my favorite park that I'd like to share a brief story from is from Zion National Park. I don't know how many of you have been there, but here's our tent and there's our view. I mean, it's beautiful. The picture doesn't do it justice. So if you ever get a chance to visit, it's great. And while we were traveling there, I heard about a hike called Angel's Landing. It is considered by some, I don't know how true this is, but it is considered by some to be one of the most dangerous hikes in the U.S. park system. In fact, you need a permit in order to hike it. They're trying to control the number of people on the path because it's not an easy hike. And so if you try to hike it without a permit and you get caught, there's thousands of dollars of fines. And so while we were there, we decided to begin the journey up, and there's a lookout point called Scout Lookout. It's about 2 miles. You can kind of see the path. It kind of winds up, and then there's a series of switchbacks that are exhausting all the way up, and it gives you this kind of overview of Zion Valley. It's beautiful, but it's really the last half mile that's the legendary Angel's Landing hike, but it is a serious half mile. So Chris Weaver, who attends the White House campus, and I decided to go for the Angel's Landing hike. Yeah, just take that in. It is surreal. I mean, you are walking along, holding on to a chain, and you have about 12 to 15 inches of foot space, which when you think about it is enough, but then there's drop-offs on either side. I see why it's dangerous. How many of you would love to go on this? You'd be like, oh, sign me up. How many of you were like, heck no, I'm staying home. You're not even looking at the screen, that's right. Eventually, Chris and I get to the top, and we take in the view, it's amazing. We snap some pictures, and then we turn around. We had people waiting on us, so we turn around to head back. And that's what I didn't expect. See, the whole way out, you're looking up. The whole way back, you're looking down. And all you see, you see your path, but you also see thousands of feet of rocks and screams before you, you know, whatever. And here's what I realize. Like, if you were to mark out 12 to 14 inches right here on the stage, I would have no problem, no fear walking within those 14. That was your path. But out there, it was easy to get pulled into all of the what-ifs and the potential insecurity and the fear to lose sight of the firm foundation that was right in front of me, to focus on the one thing that mattered most. So Colossians, this passage, the way Paul starts, is an invitation for you and me to get back to to what really matters. Jesus said, if you build your life on my teaching, it's like building on the rock. And when the storms of life come, which they will, with Jesus as our firm foundation, we'll endure. But when you try to build your life other places, on other foundations, when the storms of life come, your life, your house will come tumbling down. So let's reevaluate. Where have you been placing your foundation? What are you believing in? Today, we're gonna invite those of you that follow Jesus to just remember through communion, Christ and his body given for you, his blood shed for you. So that if you're feeling stuck, remember Christ is the creator. He can create a way out. If you're feeling like a failure, Christ is your rescuer. He can repair where you failed. Let's make him our firm foundation. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you a moment to take that first step in that life-changing adventure with him today. Wherever you're at, if you would just, all of you bow your heads, have a prayerful moment, reflect on your own life. And if you're sensing God is like saying, hey, today I want you to give your life to me, then tell him that in the quietness of your heart. Just say, God, I want to surrender my life to you today. I see you as creator. I see you as my rescuer. I see you as my firm foundation. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for coming back from the dead to give me hope of a new life with you. Make that your prayer right now. And if that's the first time that you've ever taken that first step with him, would you tell someone, tell us, fill out the I made a decision card on our app. We would love to celebrate with you. This is the beginning of the most important decision that you've ever made. And God, for all of us, remind us of what is true about you and how you truly see us and how it's not dependent upon us. May those beliefs be the foundation, as we will see in the weeks ahead, of the behaviors and the way that you invite us to live. Thank you for the grace that we can find in you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.